Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us here at Bethany Church of God. If you would stand to your feet if you are able, we're going to lift our voices and sing to Jesus for who he is and what he's done. So if you feel comfortable, sing along with us.
Among us. Keep us safe as we go throughout our days. In the name of your Son, amen. And announcements. John, there we go. No dinner and Bible study this week because, as you haven't noticed, I'm sure, Pastor Jim, etc., are not here. They're down in Florida. At the land of mouse ears. I feel sorry for them. It's supposed to be hot and ugly, and some rain and stuff, but oh well. They'll have fun, I'm sure. So they're down there. June 19th through the 22nd, VBS in joint with Hope Crossing, Evanswood, which is where it's located. If you have any, know of any kids that need to, would like to be part of a VBS, there is an site on off of Evanswood's page to sign up. There is a cost for this, just so you know. I think that's $25, which is not, we never had a charge for VBS, but whatever. But if you know of any children that might be interested in Vacation Bible School, it's supposed to be pretty fun, that studying about Babylon and Daniel. Next. For women that are interested, I don't know if you've ever heard Priscilla Scherer speak. She's fabulous. And there is at Metropolitan Church of God down in the city, there is a simulcast. That's the word I was looking for. In August 22nd, and tickets are available. It's $25 per person, and they need you to register ahead of time so they make sure they've got enough room and enough food, because there's some food going on there, I believe, too. It's an all-day event. And I say, if you haven't heard Priscilla Scherer, she's a fabulous speaker. Fabulous speaker. BethanyChurchOfGod.org. Okay. And from next Sunday's Father's Day, so don't forget that. Be ready for all your fathers. And with that, let's move on into Jaira. Go ahead, Carolyn.
Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. Doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice.
You are enough.
turned to heaven and spoke your name into the world. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Kingdom glory that sealed the promise, the buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the breath. No claim on me, and keep the morning and see the promise. Your very body begins to break, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope. Oh, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh,
I hear the Savior sing, the So God, we come before you just once again remembering all that Jesus did for us. Realizing just how much you truly love us because you were willing to pay the price for our sins. Nothing you had done, but things we have done. And you love us in spite of that. God, we are so grateful for Jesus' presence on this earth so that we could have our sins forgiven, but also have an example of how to live and how to be and have the words that you spoke through Jesus to us. God, thank you so much. And God, a lot of times we come to church on a Sunday and we're just overwhelmed with the needs in our lives, the concerns for ourselves or family or friends. God, things that just overwhelm us, but God, we just hand them to you. Because maybe we don't know what to do or we're just seeking your direction or guidance. God, take those things from us and work in the situation and work through each of us as we go about each and every day. And God, let us never forget to celebrate your presence and your love for us. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that time of worship. Appreciate it. Songs like Jireh have been on my repeat in my car as I was driving across states this week. And so it's good to have God kind of put that back in front of me as I come into worship on a Sunday morning. Well, I'm very grateful to Pastor Matt and the opportunity to come speak to you. It's no small thing when a pastor trusts you enough to actually be away and let you be amongst the folks that he loves and ministers to. And Bethany's a great church because I've been here before, so I kind of know the routine, and that makes it a little bit easier too. Well, recently I've become more and more enamored with the book of Acts and all the things that have happened since Jesus left the earth. I mean, we go through the Gospels and the very beginning of Acts, and it's like, then what? I mean, imagine being the disciples who'd had the chance to walk with Jesus, and now Jesus isn't on the earth walking beside them like they're used to, and they're probably like, okay, now what? Well, as I was reading a little bit further into Acts, you know, I went through Pentecost, got to preach Pentecost Sunday at another church, and was excited about that and kind of kept reading. And there's this passage in Acts 4 where we get a sense of what was going on in the early church. And the question that came to my mind as I was reading this passage is, what if? Have you ever asked that question in your life? What if? And you can fill in the rest of it. It's the start of a question to explore possibilities and kind of look at where we are and maybe where we want to be. But we're going to explore this question in relationship to the early church in Acts, but it plays so much into where we're at in the church body today and what we need to think about. So the question really is, what if the church today looked like the church in Acts 4, 32 to 37? Now that isn't going to make a lot of sense to you initially, but I want us to explore that passage and see what it might be speaking to us today. So Acts 4, verse 32 to 37, I'm going to read from the NIV, or you can read from whatever version you have in print or maybe online if you have it on a phone app. And feel free to stand if you would like to, or you're able to, or your legs or backs aren't hurting, but God honors our attitude of heart and spirit in reading His Word. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You may be seated. So as I read this passage over and over and then tried to kind of think about the context of what was going on in the early church, one of the things that really stood out to me from this passage is that the believers are one. Now, in some ways, that should just be a given, right? I mean, in the church, we should be one. And in verse 32, it says, one in heart and mind. And I always like that kind of qualification to say, you know, sometimes we can have disagreement. I mean, individually, sometimes our heart wants to lead us one way and our mind wants to lead us another way. I know that my grandpa always passed on advice to my mom, but it passed on to me, and it must have stuck because I was 11 months old when my grandpa passed away, so I never heard it directly from him, only from my mom. And he would always talk about decisions being a matter of unity of heart and mind. I had an opportunity this week to kind of practice that a little bit myself. As I was, you know, in my mind I'm thinking one way, but in my heart I'm thinking another way. And I was like, God, I just feel split between these two poles. God, can you bring me to unity of heart and mind to come to a decision so that I know I am operating in your spirit as to what to do next? Well, if we can be split even in ourselves, imagine when we're talking about a group of people. One heart and mind, if one person can be divided, imagine how many divisions there can be when we get like two or three of us in a room together. It's not just one heart and mind because we show up at the same church on a Sunday morning. It's believing together. It's worshiping together. It's serving together. And ultimately, it's the Spirit at work within us to bring us together. Heart and mind agreement can only come through Christ's presence in our lives. Oneness and unity goes back to probably one of my favorite passages. I mean, yeah, we've got John 3:16. We're talking about Jesus saving us. I mean, beyond those fundamental kind of things. But one of the passages that has captured my heart, especially as I have gotten into ministry, is Jesus' prayer for all the believers that would come after. And there's a prayer in 17, like most of that chapter, and he kind of prays for different things and different groups of people. But he's ultimately praying for us at the end, those who would come after. In John 17, starting at verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning all the people that I've mentioned already. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." There's this level of unity and oneness that's like this spiritual unity as we are united as believers in Christ. Unity that bridges any differences or disagreements if we let it. Unity in commitment to a common mission. Think of God's commandments. Loving God and loving others. God's commission. Making disciples. All of that coming together, fulfilled as we can get together and serve God and impact the world around us so the world will know. That's the purpose there. But we see believers in this early church of Acts showing unity and oneness. We also see them sharing what they had. Believers are sharing. In verse 32, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this might seem like a unique one-off verse, but if you go back to Acts 2 at the end of that chapter, you kind of see the same thing happening about sharing with others and helping with the needs in the community around them. The unity extended to possessions. They were together, but then they were like together and bringing what they had. Their generosity came from their excess, but it also came from their core because they had everything in common together. I think of how this is such a contrast from Jesus' experience in the Gospels with a young man. Well, we refer to him typically as the rich young ruler. You know, he was asking about eternal life, but at the end, Jesus like basically said, you know, there's really one thing you need to do. You need to follow me. But
he told the man that he should sell everything he had because that was getting in the way. And one of the most sobering verses that I always, every time I read this story, it talks about the man looking at Jesus, understanding what he needed to do so that he could fully follow Jesus. And he went away sad because he had his wealth. Believers are sharing. And we should share what we have. Luke 6, 30 to 31 says, "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Kind of gives us that remnant of that golden rule that some people just anywhere talk about. But before you get too scared, you know, everyone seems to talk about money because that's tangible. And sometimes you do wind up helping somebody and giving money to meet a need. But sometimes it can be a possession you have. Maybe it's something that somebody needs, whether it be a cup of flour if they're needing to cook something, whether it be, you know, a Bible because they want to be able to read God's Word, whether it be anything else, let them share borrow your lawnmower when their lawnmower goes out. Sharing possessions, holding things in common. And maybe it's your abilities to do something. Or just the fact that you have time to talk to somebody. Someone texted me last night and said, "Hey, do you have time to talk in the next few weeks? I know you're really busy." I'm like, okay, here's my times. You know, because I know she's busy today. I was like, okay, Monday I can get you this time. You know, any time within this range. You know, making sure that you're available and can share things in common. And it's in all different forms depending on the need. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at a church on the west side of the state, which is always nice to go to this time of year. And at the close of the service, they did something that just kind of struck me, and I went to lunch with some people, and we were talking about it, because you know, there were a few of us that were actually visiting for a big celebration service. And at the very end of the service, The pastor at that particular campus of that congregation said, you know, to preparation for prayer, to open your hands and face them upwards. And I was just kind of struck by that. I don't know what he even prayed, because I was just struck by, like, the posture I was in, that I was asked to do for prayer. And the idea of, with open hands, we are holding things loosely, so that God can take them and use them as His best. But it's also that we can receive what God has for us. Because we always want to be in this mode of sharing first. And we know that when things are in common, shared in common to meet people's needs, it's not that we're disadvantaged, it's that we all are in a position for God to give us what we need in our lives. But there was more sharing. Believers are sharing, and in verse 33 to 34, it says, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them." But that first phrase, they continued to testify of the resurrection. They were sharing Jesus with others. It was kind of like the start of the fulfillment of what we saw in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
You know, sometimes I think we would actually default to the easier sharing of just sharing our money ahead of giving away the most important thing to others. And that's Jesus. Helping them hear the testimony of the resurrection. Helping them understand how Jesus has impacted our lives. And that Jesus can impact their lives. So as we think about sharing Jesus, how are we giving Jesus away to others? Finally, in this passage, to give us context of the areas of importance for the early church, believers help others. This Joseph person that I referenced before is really almost never called Joseph. I think this is probably the only passage in the entire Bible where he's referred to as Joseph, because we immediately jump to his nickname, Joseph, also known as Barnabas. Now, anybody have a nickname when they were growing up? A few people. A few Snickers are probably like those nicknames that you don't want to confess to because you didn't necessarily like it. I mean, nicknames sometimes can be like teasing, taunting when you're little kids, or nicknames can be something about you, like if you're, you know, tall or short, or, you know, all those kind of things, red hair or whatever the case might be. But I don't know anybody, maybe you do, but I can't think of anybody I know whose nickname is their spiritual gift. Son of Encouragement, which basically is Barnabas. And over in multiple translations, that's how they refer to this individual, the son of encouragement, that we're calling Barnabas. But Barnabas was someone who was a giver of himself, because he had the freedom from loving things, because, you know, when you look at what he did to give money to the apostles so they could help further the ministry of the early church, so he wasn't caught up in his things. But he gave of himself in a unique way as well, because he developed other people. He invested in other people with time and energy, because one of the key things Barnabas did was to come along a guy named Saul. Later, we called him Paul. Saul was the one who put Christians in prison and had them killed for their faith. But Saul was transformed by an encounter with Jesus and started to tell others about Jesus. But honestly, when the disciples heard about this, they were kind of afraid. I mean, maybe this is a trap. Maybe he's just like doing this to get inside, and then he's going to kill all of us as well. And you know, we're just not necessarily going to associate with someone who's probably out to kill us. I mean, that's probably their mindset at that point. And then we see in Acts 9, 26 to 27, when he, referring to Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas stood up for Saul with the apostles. Barnabas had seen God's work in Saul's life as he was now going to be called Paul, and he came alongside to support what God was doing in his life. Barnabas took a risk to come alongside him and to give a reference for this new person, especially with that person's past.
we think about references today. We see this when we apply for jobs, and I've been through this job search application process, and when I've applied for jobs, I'd send a resume, and I'd give them some references. You know how some references you have that, you know, maybe the people don't know, and that's kind of like a wash, like, okay, whatever. But some references can add serious credibility to a resume if you're, like, hitting somebody that they know, that they respect, that they value. Or other references could actually add some concerns and questions that would actually make things worse. But job applications are stronger if respected people are going to attest to a person's character and their abilities. And so Barnabas was a good reference for Paul. A respected church leader to come alongside and speak on his behalf. So now think about it. Have you had a Barnabas come alongside you at any point in your life? And at this point, maybe the real question is, who have you come alongside to be a Barnabas for someone else? It takes time to invest in people to make disciples. Disciples help others, and disciples make more disciples. A disciple-making focus requires willingness to give of yourself. But you know, at least I know, things feel like they get in the way of helping others. Sometimes we think, well, we can't do it. You know, God has asked me to do this. That's just not something I can do. Maybe we're thinking we don't have the ability to do it. Maybe we're thinking we're too busy working or dealing with some other things. Sometimes I think even we might think we're too busy doing church things to actually do God's Great Commission things, making disciples. But you know, the more we invest in helping, and especially in discipling others, the more we're encouraged and we grow in our faith. So in some ways, maybe we just need to be selfish about it and make disciples, not just to help them, but to help us. The early church in Acts was just learning what it meant to be and try to function in this body that we now are familiar with in terms of churches and congregations. But from what they experienced in those early days, think about it in terms of the church today. What do we need to do to follow the example of the early church? So today, in the church, what if believers were one and united? What would that help us do? What would that show the world? What if believers are sharing in whatever we can to help one another and sharing Jesus to everyone we encounter? What if we as believers are helping each other in all the different ways and being a giver of ourselves to those folks? When we think of these examples from the early church, there's probably some of these that, you know, connect with us because they're the things we do easily. Some of these areas might be tougher for us and might need a little bit more attention and a little bit more effort and a little bit more seeking God to say,
God, what do you want me to do in this area? But I challenge you to take this example from the early church and let God speak to you in how you need to respond and grow as God's disciple to impact the world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us these scriptures as a tangible way to get a sense of what you want to do, what you want to do in this world, how you want to impact people, and how you want to transform us to be your instruments, to be your mouthpiece, to be your servants, just doing and walking day by day, step by step, in the way you would have us to go. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds, those in this room, those online, to say, what's one thing that you would have me do? One step that I can take this day, this week. And then help us to keep asking that question, to follow the leading of your Spirit and be the church body, the body of Christ, that the world needs to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dark addiction starts to burn. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Jesus Christ. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, your name. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name.
Thank you for coming this morning. I hope this has been a chance to just reflect on God's Word and just enjoy the presence of God and worship together. And I pray that you would go out this week and continue to impact the world for Him. God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for just who you are. God, thank you for walking with us each and every day, moment by moment, seeing us through the highs of the mountains and the lows of the valleys. But God, it's all better because you are with us. And so God, thank you, and continue to walk with us and show us by your Spirit what you would have us to do each and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
What can take a diamond?